Wanting to talk about the Comrades Marathon this morning. Does anybody not know what the Comrades Marathon is? It's a terrible race to hell and back that is being run this morning between Pietermaritzburg and Durban. And I don't think it's something I'll ever do or aspire to do, but I have a great many friends who are doing it this morning and have done it. And apparently it's one of those dreadful things in life that gets you very excited and that you hate yourself for doing afterwards because it apparently just kills you. It's terrible. Remember a few years ago when Angus Buchan was full of faith and fire, you know how he is, and he left after a little while in an ambulance. Because it seemed a lot easier. He was very inspired to do it for some girl in a wheelchair or whatever, and it didn't quite pan out the way that his television broadcast normally pan out. Great. It's a real tough race. But that's just, by the way, the real thing that I'm wanting to talk about this morning is what almost happened last week, and last week in the world almost ended. But we're very thankful that our friend in California, Pastor Harold Camper, has given us a 5-month extension to get our things in order. So now we'll wait for October. But whether it's Harold Camper or Nostradamus has said that the world was going to end a little while ago. We know about the Mayan prophecies. It's the Mayan tribe are people who lived in South America. Quite amazing people, actually. But then also, I'm told that when you go to France, there's a sort of wall of history. Freemasonry in France is very a public thing, and they have a brick that they place in a wall for every anticipated year, and their wall runs up to next year. 2012 is the last of civilization as far as their historical projections go. And I mean, we're talking about a few hundred years or maybe a few thousand years that this mystical religion, because it's a religion, esoteric, that has come from ancient times that they follow. So there's a lot of anticipation between this year and next year. Some of you may have seen the movie 2012. Anybody saw 2012? It's a fantastic movie for those of us living in Durban and Cape Town, because even though the world ends and is going to be destroyed, the Cape of Good Hope in KwaZulu-Natal, according to the Americans, will be the only safe place on the planet. And next year, the Drakensberg Mountains are also going to move down to the Cape of Good Hope, and we all will be living around the Drakensberg Mountains. So, we thank God that He's placed us here, and that everything's going to be fine here. The point I'm making is it's not only Pastor Camp in California that's losing a little bit, and I want us to keep that in mind, because it's very easy to feel embarrassed as a Christian. I think we're going to have a few of these still. I've lived through quite a few of the Harold Camper moments as a child. I've mentioned often. And it's something that I found fascinating but also scary. But what I'd like for us to do in the next while, I have people very often who come to me and say, but why don't we focus on prophecies a lot more since it's the last days? Last weekend is a good illustration of why we don't do it. Because it's more important to focus on Christ when it comes to the last days than the things of Christ. It's the easiest thing to get distracted by detail and by big fights about the stuff and the so-called facts and the information. Because there's a banal curiosity that drives us many times, and it's not what God wants from us. But the Lord Jesus Christ is very explicit about what He expects of us in the last days. And I think it's important that from time to time we look at what does He say? What does He want from us in these last days? And so I'm going to take a look at just one aspect. And as far as I'm concerned, it's the overriding aspect. If you're wanting to ask the question, what does Scripture say about the last days? What does Christ say is important about the last days? Is it to know exactly where we are, what's coming, who's coming, how are things going to work, how are things going to come together or fall apart, when's what going to happen? Then the fact is that is not important with Scripture. And I'm going to share, as far as I'm concerned, the one overriding theme, the sub-themes that we cannot get around to this morning. I'm going to be touching on a lot of scriptures, and the reason why I've got all the scriptures included is so that you can go home, download the outline, and just have a look at it yourself. Because there are some things that I feel that we must have clarity on. Very, very basic, very simple stuff. But these are very important things because they help us to remain focused in a way that is healthy and safe for us. Read with me this morning from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, from the New American Standard Bible. For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. In Revelations, we go on to read, because you've kept my word about patient endurance, I'll keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming soon. I'll hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And never shall he go out of it. And I'll write him on him the new name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God in heaven, and my own new name. There are two words that are interlinked, that recur, and you're going to see them this morning. The one is overcome, and then a definition of what is overcoming. What does ultimate success means? What is being victorious means? What does being spiritually and eternally successful mean with the Lord Jesus Christ? He says that when it comes to the end of time, the one thing he wants us to do is to overcome. And then scripture goes on to tell us, what does that mean? How do we overcome? And then the concept that goes with that is the one that is important around the comrades this morning. It's about learning to endure. It's not about those who run the race. It's not about those who do well in the race. It's those who know to end the race. Now, that is important because it's theologically very important to understand what this means, what God's understanding of overcoming, of victory means. It simply means this. And you must listen very carefully now because there's a lot of deception going on around this at the moment. But it's really so simple. It means that when you are married, or get married on a day, then success in marriage doesn't depend on how good a husband you are, in the sense that you bring your wife flowers every week and you take her for coffee every Tuesday morning and you kiss her good night and good morning and you most romantic and you most fastidious about the detail. That's not it. It's about when life ends, are you still married? That's success. From God's perspective. I know that a lot of you may not agree with me about that, because that's our problem. We have great difficulty trading off short-term success against God's understanding of success. And for us, immediate gratification is very important. If it doesn't feel good or look or sound successful now, then we're not interested. And God is extraordinarily patient. He's eternal. So He allows a lot of movement and a lot of coming and going, just as long as in the end it works out. That's important with Him. And that's what Scripture, that's what Christ in the New Testament and in Revelations, I'm going to show you a few scriptures, says the same thing over and over. So this morning's word is a very simple word of exhortation. And the sermon is simply this, that what God wants from us is to learn to endure, to learn to keep on keeping on. And obviously there's an element of consistency in all of that. But more important than that is the understanding that as in a marriage, yes, it's important to get up and occasionally make coffee and to be civil and to romantic and say good night and good morning and all that stuff. It's all of that is very important, the how-tos. But the most important thing is that decision that you make every day on the day that I am still with you and for you. And a renewal in your heart every morning of the fact that I'm still in it. Because the fact is, you have the option and the choice every day of backing out. You can. There's nothing that keeps you in that marriage. Let me take it one step further. Think of a single mom, she's got two kids, life's very hard for her. And sometimes, nobody knows about those dark hours, you're half past 3 a.m, when both kids are screaming, she's really at the end of herself, she really just needs some time out, she just needs a little bit of space just to catch up with herself, and she's not feeling good, she's not looking good, and so she's even feeling worse. But then it gets to the point where really dark thoughts go through her mind. The fact that I can stop this right now. You're where I'm living on the 6th floor? There's a dumpster down there. If I'm living in New York, I can drop both these kids in there and my life will be a lot better. Now, that doesn't sound like a big deal to you and me, but ask that mom about those moments. They're real. And then we read about it in the papers all the time. It happens sometimes. A mother may lose it. Baby ends up in the dumpster against the wall. What has happened the next morning? She has ceased to be a mother, even though she has a child. Isn't that so? Because there's a choice that she's made, and something has died. Something about her status as a mother has died. Now, this is true for our relationship with God. In an eternal sense, she'll always be a mother. You know why? Because she's given birth to that child. Nothing's going to alter that fact that she's not a virgin anymore. She's known a man and she's become a mother. Nothing's going to change that. But in terms of being mother in a factual sense, she'll remain a mother. But in an actual sense, she can stop being a mother. Our relationship with God works exactly like that. In a factual sense, I can be married because there's a time and a day when you and I did the nuptials, we said the vows, but in an actual sense, I still have a choice about whether that is going to remain so, about whether I'm going to endure. And in the end, when my son stands up on his wedding day, went to a funeral of a man in town, Jan Grief, the other day, and it was just gorgeous, listening to his kids talking about him and his wife, and all of them, two sons-in-law, eldest daughter, eldest son, all four kids said, all we want out of life is to end up being a married man like our dad was, loving our mother to the end like he did. Isn't that an awesome testimony? Now, that biblically is God's idea of success. Not about how perfect he was as a husband, but about the fact that when it came to his last day, he was still married to her by choice. He has chosen to be there. And that is really what is important in Scripture, is that we understand that God's focus is on the heart and our heart's resolve and a continual commitment, a daily commitment to remain. And you know why this is important? Because as we're looking at grace, and I'm going to look at that in a second, as we're looking at grace these days, there are seducing spirits. There are doctrines of demons that come to just alter the truth of Scripture ever so slightly, and it throws out everything. So now, there's a whole wave of complacency and disrespect and just total disregard and abandonment sweeping the body of Christ because there are a lot of very prominent teachers saying that, listen, God's love for us is so great that he is going to shackle you to himself. He's going to shackle your will to himself and you will remain a Christian until the day you die and into eternity. And that is not true. Otherwise, God would not be God. He would not be a God of love. He has not brought us into a place of relational slavery with him. You know, it's like the guy who wants a girl. Heard about a dreadful story last night about Pietrus and Belinda, who runs our ministry in Cloutersville, having to rescue a girl from a boyfriend who's built a cage in his room. And he keeps her locked up in there. And the girl's poor mother lives opposite the road, and she's got to watch this. She cannot get, because he's a gang leader or whatever, very violent chap. So he's got a girlfriend, and she will remain with him and faithful to him. Now, that's what this new doctrine really amounts to. It amounts to an utterly, detestably abusive relationship that so-called grace is God has with us, and he will never do that. God will never hold you or me caged in a relationship to him if it doesn't come from our hearts. Are you with me this morning? What's the point? But you know, when it gets preached, it sounds so wonderful. It sounds so seductive. Wow, isn't God's love great? And it's not, because God's love doesn't work like that. God's love leaves the front door open and the back door open and the gate open for you or me to walk away at any time. Because it's important to Him that every day we decide that we're still in. You know why? Because we want to be in. And so when it comes to what Jesus wants from us, what Scripture wants from us in the last days, it's not to break our heads about, is Jesus coming in October? Is He coming over a weekend? Is He going to inconvenience the run of my life? Is He going to come in the middle of the night or busy? Or is He going to come at 6 o'clock New Zealand time or 6 o'clock American time? What? Scripture is very clear. We're not to break our heads about that. In fact, that's none of our business. But when He comes, He wants our hearts in the right place, toward Him and with Him, with all the doors, all the gates wide open. We know that we can leave whenever we want to. He will never hold us captive. Can I have an amen? So, I'm going to walk you through just what Scripture says about endurance. Strong's says it's to hold one's ground in conflict, from the Greek word hupomeno, to bear up under adversity, to hold out under stress, to stand firm, to persevere under pressure, to wait calm and courageously. Dr. Hayford says that means it's not passive resignation to fate and mere patience, but active, energetic resistance to defeat that allows calm and brave endurance. In other words, we're just talking about that which is necessary to participate in the comrades. In everybody who finishes the comrades today is a winner. Obviously, there's always some Russian geek that'll make us South Africans look like retarded. You know, in Russia, they don't have much else to do, I would imagine. But for us regular people who just wants to stay fit and make sure that, you know, we're not going to grow old too soon, for us, it's fine just to be able to say that I have this certificate, look at this, I've completed. And that's really what God wants from us. He's not looking for heroics or superhuman stuff. So Scripture talks about three areas in particular in which God wants us to learn to endure. The first one is in our witness. And Jesus talks about us confessing Him before men, just maintaining a public witness. It's a specific area in which I believe it's important for us to grow in. And then here in 2 Timothy, a scripture used in grace ministry a lot, but it's important that we look at what Scripture says here. It says, if we endure, we also will reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Now that little bit gets ignored when it comes to the subtle twisting in terms of the grace message that gets preached. The grace message must say that God takes our commitment from the heart to Him very seriously. God does register rejection at some point, and we must deal with that. He says, where are we now? If we are faithless, however, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. And there Scripture says it very plainly again. You know, it's fine to doubt. It's fine to lose your faith. It's fine to have a speed wobble spiritually. But it's not fine to turn your back and walk away from Him. That's not fine. It's not fine to make up your mind and say, listen, I've seen the door, I've seen the gate, and I'm out of here. That is not fine. And we've got to say that very clearly to each other. Otherwise, all the commands to endure and to overcome would be meaningless. Isn't that so? There's a reason why we are encouraged to endure, and that's why I'm giving you 2,000 scriptures in that regard this morning. Matthew 24, talking about the last days in that whole chapter, Jesus also says that because of the increase of lawlessness, most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures till the end will be saved.
So it's talking about days like the days in which we're living, when life becomes increasingly stressful because of lawlessness. I remember when we were a kid, you could trust the post office. And the old ladies would go down to the post office and they would do their savings there. Nowadays, you cannot trust the post office. Nowadays, you cannot trust the bank. You can't trust most corporates because they will do you. If you as the consumer don't watch them with a magnifying glass, with a big eye all the time, you can know that you'll be done in. Lawlessness. In our country, most countries of the world, for many years you could trust the state to look after you. Nowadays you can't. Because if you're not watching, the state will do you. The tax man will make a mistake with your money. And he will take his sweet time to repay you. And he will not apologize. But heaven knows. You make a mistake with a tax man, he will do you. Lawlessness. Injustice. It's wrong. I'm just talking about the stress factors that we don't register. But I tell you, in terms of the world in which we live, the compounding factor, Scripture says, is already having a massive impact on us. And so we've got one or two reactions. We become lethargic. We begin to slow down. Scripture says our love begins to wane. We don't feel motivated to live the life of a worshiper. Isn't that so? And then Scripture again says, but even if we become faithless, even if you struggle, what God wants from you is a commitment. What He wants from you is a commitment to endure. And we're going to talk about how to do that in just a moment. Scripture goes on to say that the third area, again from Matthew 24, in which God wants an endurance, is in our obedience or our service. And Jesus tells a parable about a medieval or an ancient Middle Eastern master who has slaves in his house. And then in verse 51, it says that if the master comes at a day, or verse 50, if that master comes at a day when the slave doesn't expect, and he's been abusive and he's been messing things up, then he'll get into big, big trouble. And then Jesus says something very, very powerful, and we've got to register this, because he uses his idiomatic choices here very deliberately. He says, you'll go to hell. If you and I aren't committed to maintain our commitment to endure till the end, we can blow it. We can lose it. And people, I really want us to register this, because God wants us to take, in terms of us thinking about accountability in these last days, we've got to take responsibility for each other. You know, I needn't take responsibility for my wife or my son or my brothers or my friends' life in terms of his performance. That's what grace teaches us. I needn't monitor my friend's performance. But what I need to take stewardship of as a friend in love is my friend's commitment. In the same way that when a young man comes to me and he says, well, I really feel like I want out. I've had it with my wife. What I need to do is to slap him on the back of his head and say, go home and commit. I'm not going to sit here listening to how imperfect your wife is. Who do you think you are? Are you perfect? Get focused. You get back to that marriage, get on with life. We're not continuing with this conversation. It's not my job to feel sorry for you and to help you feel sorry for you. Stop. What have I done? I've helped him. To do what? To keep on keeping on, to endure. At the end of his life, he's going to come back to me and say, I'm a success thanks to you. Thanks. So that's what this message is about this morning. And I believe this is the salt that God also wants as part of the grace message, the biblical grace message in the body of Jesus Christ. So let's talk about how to cultivate endurance. I'm going to go quickly now. I'm not going to read all the scriptures. But if you go to the book of Revelations, there are letters written to the seven churches in chapter 2 and 3. Go through them. and see what the overriding command is to the churches. And those churches are all pictures of the last days. And the one thing that comes to the fore is the fact that the only thing guaranteed to bring us reward, and they're different rewards, is a commitment to endure. So Scripture says if we overcome, if we endure, and watch this one here in Revelation chapter 2. It says, don't fear those things that you're about to suffer. Because you're going to have tribulation for just a little while, idiomatic 10 days, a short while. But be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Verse 25, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, I'll give him power over the nations. He who overcomes, chapter 3, shall be clothed in white garments. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame. So, there are rewards for us that are limited for those who overcome. If I can ask you at the back, just to scroll down to the first verse that we started with this morning. When we look at the fact that overcoming is a command, it's something that Christ tells us to do. Sorry, the next one. And I love this one, because again, it highlights the reward that goes with the embracing of this command. And I know that there are a lot of people that often ask me, now, is the rapture going to happen? And if so, when? Now, I know there are a lot of charismatic teachers who don't believe that the rapture is going to happen. I'm one of those who believe that it's going to happen, simply because the New Testament talks about it too often. Again, here it's alluded to again. And Scripture says that there's a special reward for those who understand the gravity and the importance of not living like modern consumerist people, in it for the short haul and for the immediate reward. But when we understand that God wants us to become like comrades runners, it's a new way of thinking. It's not living life like Usain Bolt. It's living life like the chaps from Ethiopia or Morocco. You're not the big, bright, shining star, and the whole athletics meet does not culminate in your little race of what nowadays, not even 8 seconds. And the whole world literally stands still when you make that dash. There are a lot of Christians who want flashy Christianity, and that's why so much of the seductive teaching today has so much support, because we want that. We want that in the bright spotlight Christianity where everything comes together like that. And it was never meant to be like that. It was meant to be a dry, boring, long comrades. And we know not everybody's going to watch the comrades from beginning to end. Isn't that so? All of us watch when they gather in the dark with masses and the thousands of people. And then when they finish, and the only other things that we will watch are for the skeleton to take taxis. Somebody's going to grab a taxi somewhere that'll drop him off right at the end, and we want to pick up on those little things. But nobody's really interested in watching, because it's as exciting as watching paint dry. Isn't that so? Grass grow. And we don't do too much of that unless we are utterly depressed. Now, biblical Christianity is like that. All of us have a testimony. But you know, I don't know about you, but I don't know how people can spend their lives following the blogs of boring people. Got up this morning. Wow, what a morning. Just another morning. Cleaned my teeth and forgot to floss. I don't know, some people enjoy that, but they're weird. But our Christian life is like that, and unfortunately our testimony works like that. This morning I had a great time with the Lord again, and I really left encouraged, but it's not like the world wants to know about that. But Scripture does say that for us who are willing to do the slog, and I take this for myself as a promise personally, Jesus says that for those committed to overcoming, you know that rough stuff's going to come, and this is where I agree with Harold Camper. I don't agree with him on trying to fix a date. Scripture's very clear on that. We don't do that. But in terms of wanting to encourage people to become those that are committed to overcome and to endure, a scripture that I showed in Revelations says, I'm going to keep you from that hour. I'm going to keep you from the time of utter chaos. I believe that there's a rescue plan. Scripture won't say so if God didn't mean it. I don't know about you, but that for me is very special. There are a lot of rewards for overcomers, and those rewards start right here. So, if you ask me, if you believe in the snatching away, or whatever you call it, the rapture, when is it going to happen? I say, I don't know. I don't even know if it's all going to happen at the same time. Because how's the Lord going to protect me? Is he going to kill me? Or is he going to take me away? I don't know, that's his business. But all he says is, I'm going to keep you from all of that lots of nonsense. When things really fall apart, when the tsunami waves aren't 32 meters, when they're 120 meters and they roll over across entire continents and subcontinents, I'm going to keep you from that because you've committed yourself to overcoming. And I want us to keep that whole idea of God incentivizing us in mind when we look at these things. So, when it comes to enduring, I believe the place to start in terms of the how-tos is that we start with just making a peace with the fact that we do it because God commanded us to do it. Now, I know that's not a very sexy answer these days, excuse the term. But that's also how it works with seducing spirits. The new truths are so sexy. They're so cool. They're so with it. But it's not very cool to say that you do it simply because God says for you to do it. Because we teach our kids that that's not wrong. It's just not acceptable anymore. I'm not allowed to tell my kid when he says, why should I do it, that I tell him, you do it because of your need to learn to respect authority. In other words, you do it because I say so. That's not a good enough reason anymore. Well, that may be so for westernized, modern people, but nothing has changed from God's perspective. There are a lot of things we do simply because God says for us to do it. Because that's what our humility should dictate to us. There are a lot of things we don't understand, a lot of things we can't access yet in terms of God's understanding and intellect and God's eternal perspective. So a lot of things God needn't explain to us. He needn't qualify it. And so overcoming is an absolute prerequisite. It's something that we do simply because God tells us to do it. It's a command. Then secondly, it has to do with the reality of life when we are a believer. In Mark 13:13, talking about the last days again, Jesus says, you'll be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he'll be saved. In John 16:33, he says, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. There's that word again. Romans 5, he says, more than that, we rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character hope. Hope speaks of a certain confidence that we walk with. But that confidence is derived from the fact that we understand that Jesus said, if you're not willing to daily take up your cross, embrace the cross. In other words, that there are going to be times that aren't going to be pleasant as Christians. And as we go into the last days, I can tell you that our biggest enemies as Christians aren't necessarily the Satanists. They really hate us, but at a distance. They're too afraid to come anywhere near us to give us grief. They'll curse us at a distance and pray against us and pray for us. It's not the Muslims either. It's the gay agenda. I'm not saying that because I'm against the gays. I'm just saying they're against us. They hate believers. They hate Bible-believing Christians. And it's not because there's anything wrong with them. It's just they represent where the world is at and where the world is going to. And I can tell you, just prophetically, where we are going to morally, because it's a moral conflict that is going on. And when Scripture says we'll be hated by all, he's not saying that everybody in the dear world is going to hate you. He's making a political and a social, but mostly a cultural statement. He says that in the last days, in the late days that we're going into, it's not going to be culturally fashionable to say that you're a follower of Christ. It's not like in the 60s when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, when we all wore these cool jeans and we had the one-way sign and it was cool to be a Christian. Those days are gone. Because right now, libertinism, in other words, everything moral is permissible. And if you have a problem with anybody's choices, then you are a fascist. So Jesus is talking about the last days and about the fact that the fascist brand that the Nazis used to have, especially after what Harold Camp has done, is about to get stuck on our foreheads in an official way. Look at the Cannes Festival, look at the United Nations, look at the agendas being driven in all developing countries. The most important stuff that gets rammed through, it's not poverty alleviation. It's moral issues and sexual issues, sexually moral issues that are placed on the agenda. The IMF and all these bodies, all their conditionalities, is subject to governments accepting legislation that has absolutely nothing to do with the immediate and urgent needs. I mean, you needn't believe me. Just go and Google this stuff. But I can tell you where the world is at within the next 3 to 3.5 years for the most. We will have the legalization of pedophilia across the world. And that's not even so far-fetched. Right throughout the world, you can look at every developing nation. Look at the age at which children are allowed to have consensual sex with adults. You may not even realize it, but it's come down from 18 to 16 to 12 in most places. And it's dropping. So the only thing that in the next 5 years is going to be unacceptable is going to be child rape. In other words, a child that does not have sex with an adult consensually. But I tell you, the more the slide happens and the more we stand up and say no, the more we're going to be branded the fascists, and that's where the world is going to. So what I'm saying is that we must look around us, and the things that Jesus said is not that far away. It's right on our doorstep. And I want to challenge anybody to differ with me in terms of the charter of the agenda that I'm talking about now. Dr. Dobson said some 10 years ago in his book, Raising Boys, he said the charter of the gay community in America states that they want our boys. And as far as I'm concerned, nobody stood up to say, Dr. Dobson, you're wrong. That which is recorded in the Senate in America was not so. We didn't write it, we didn't say it, and it's not representative of where we're going to. Nobody has said that. And I'm not knocking anybody. I'm just saying that from our perspective and our position, we're increasingly going to become those that are not the flavor of the month. But Jesus said, listen, deal with it. If you and I are rejection sensitive, then it's going to be very, very hard to remain committed to endure. That simple. Jesus at other places went and made it even more explicit. He said, in your own family, the rejection is going to cut to the quick. There'll be betrayal, not only between siblings, but parents and kids. Because the issues, the moral issues that will divide us in the last days will be so volatile, it will be so sensitive. And we're not talking about things in the future. We're talking about things that are happening right here and right now in families, in the suburb, where we're sitting, all across the world. No culture is excluded. And it's important that we just understand what a commitment to Christ and to holiness and to morality that God has held before us throughout the ages in Scripture demands from us. I'm not saying that other people are weird. I'm not saying that other people are wrong. I'm just saying that Christ said that other people are going to deem us weird and us wrong. And even though we stand up and we say we love everybody, we accept everybody, we don't judge everybody, you know something? That same rule does not apply to us. At this university and at every school today, you can get up in class and you can say, I'm an imam, or I'm a Satanist, or whatever, and you can go on and do your thing. But do not stand up and say, I'm a Christian, and I'd like to share with you about what Jesus said about this and this. You get stopped because that's religion, and religion is not allowed on this campus or in school or in a Sunlam office. It's just one of those things. It's a sign of the times. It means that we are certainly in the last days. Man, it's awfully quiet in here. 2 Timothy, let's finish up now. Jesus, it sounds worse than it is. And again, it's like that slap I give the guy who comes to complain about his wife. It doesn't feel so good at the time, but 5 years from now, you'll come back to say, thanks, Fred. I'm glad I was there that morning. I'm glad I downloaded it because it really kept me focused. And I must tell you, it's amazingly rewarding because I seem to be on the same page with God and I don't misunderstand him so much. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1, when Paul, just quickly, gives us very, very good clues as to what does enduring and cultivating this discipline take. He says, Timothy, the first thing you must do is to understand that you must learn to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about the disciplines of enduring. He talks about the soldier, he talks about the athlete, and talks about the farmer. He says, these people know how to overcome. These people know how to endure. I want you to learn something from them. But now, if he says to Timothy, I want you to embrace the grace, what does that mean? It means that you understand that grace is not something, just like the love of God, that is imposed on you. God will not come to you and say, listen, you will have some grace. In the same way, even when you're little and you have a cold, your mom can see it coming. You know, if you're not going to open your mouth, there's no way she's going to get that medicine down your throat and you will get ill and you will suffer. But you can open your mouth and you can take the dreadful stuff. My mother used to brew her own medicine. She didn't believe in doctors, still doesn't. She's 85 and seems living proof of her convictions. She believes faith with a bit of buchu water can fix anything. I mean, anything. I'll never forget when Lucille came around for lunch the first time. She wasn't feeling well. In fact, she wasn't well enough to eat with us. So she decided to lie out in the bed. And my mom said, it's fine. She could lie out. And then we would just have lunch without her. But after lunch, my mom went to her with this jar or this pot of stuff, of which she had to down a glass. And Lucille begins to weep. And my mom thinks it's the Holy Spirit. So my mom's so blessed now. So my mom goes on praying, and as she prays, she holds this to Lucille's mouth. But Lucille tells me afterwards, the stuff stank so much. That's why she was crying. She'd never smelled anything so horrid in her life. And the thought of having to put that stuff down on the inside just killed her. But, you know, she discovered that my mom's got a good 3 hours. She will sit there praying and smiling at you and rubbing your head. So you have a choice of either going bald from the rubbing or swallowing that stuff. But you will have that stuff. And Lucille learned the lesson that we learned as kids. You never get sick around my mother. Otherwise, you must drink that stuff. Your faith works for you. And if she looks at you and she says, how are you? You're always fine. You're blessed. There's nothing wrong with you. Because if there's anything wrong with you, then she gives you that knowing look. I know just what you need. Oh, it was terrible. I can't tell you how. My pain threshold is so high. I can't talk for my siblings, but I can handle anything. I was in a bike smash once, and this muscle here tore off here at the hip. I went to our house doctor, Dr. Fanamarva, and he was so cool, and we had this little secret, and he just strapped me up. And then Even I practiced about how I was going to walk without letting on that there was anything wrong with my leg. And I'd go back to him every week, and he'd strap me up again. And this muscle grew back here. My mom don't know a thing. He didn't tell her. He didn't bill us. Because he understood. I explained to him, doctor, if you don't help me, my mother's going to help me. And you don't want my mother to help me. And he understood. What a blessed man. He'll have his reward in heaven. So, Paul says about the athlete, about the soldier, about the farmer. He says about the soldier, firstly, he says to Timothy, I want you to watch me. I'm an old soldier. And so, enduring is learned, he says, from looking at old soldiers. It talks about fellowship. It talks about a relationship. It talks about the importance of mentoring. It talks about when your fatigue begins to kick in, it's so important that you go to people who'd been there before you and are still at it. And sometimes it means just picking up an old book of somebody that had really spoken into your life, or if you're close to somebody, and I'm saying this for people that are sitting far away and sitting in Taiwan or whatever, they don't have access to somebody. They can't knock on somebody's door and say, listen, I tell you, I'm just so tired. I just can't up anymore. Can't take the pressure. Then you want to hang around somebody like my mother, gives you that irritating, I know everything smile. You know, and then they begin to tell you their war stories. And Paul says, Timothy, I want you to connect with me like that. I want you to watch my life. Watch me. Emulate me. Connect with me. Because I've learned something of what it means to keep going. When things are going great, when things are going not so great, Paul tells Timothy, I've learned to live the Christian life that has nothing to do with whether there's revival going on or not. Because sometimes there's revival, sometimes God seems to be doing awesome stuff, sometimes he seems absent, but that changes nothing about my relationship with him. And let me tell you something, this is one of the biggest blessings. The grace to overcome is one of the biggest blessings that God can give us as believers, because it's going to make you a better husband, a better wife, and a better parent, and a better kid than anybody else. Staying power. Because we don't get bored, we don't get distracted, we don't get entangled when things don't seem fizzy and exciting and sexy. We stay because we stay. Because we're people who stay. And because we're people who know that we can go to God and say, God, I really don't feel like staying, and I want you to change my feeling. I want you to change my heart. I need grace to stay. Change my stupid mind. And he gives us grace. He helps. God, I'm so tired of you. I'm so tired of my wife. I'm so tired of my kids. I'm so tired of life. I feel like just taking a gun and blowing my brains out. I'm so depressed. God, I need grace. See, and that's when grace kicks in. God says, even when you're faithless, even when you're that down, I remain faithful. And so I challenge you to do what I do throughout the years. I go to God and say, God, I really need a boost from you. I really don't feel like hanging around. I don't feel like anything anymore. You need to do something very special for me. And then you get specific. Tell God what he needs to do for you. To kickstart you again. To kickstart your faith. Because he really wants you and me to stay. Because every time Scripture speaks of enduring and overcoming, it's tied to a promise every time. A promise of what? A promise of reward. And so whether it's the soldier or the athlete or the farmer, their incentive for endurance has to do with the reward. And so if we don't understand that in God's mind there's a connection between a commitment to overcome, a commitment to endure, a commitment to succeed by God's terms, and his willingness to incentivize us, to reward us, then we can blow it. It says, look at the farmer. We had a meeting with some farmers the other day. I started a church somewhere up on the West Coast. And you know, it's great walking out. These guys drive big, brand new Land Cruiser stuff, very expensive, $1 million a time, motor cars. And I enjoy that because I see something of Scripture in that. It says the farmer that has worked hard for his crop must be the first to partake of that harvest. In other words, we have no idea what kind of stress those people must go through. So if his crop sells for a couple of million, guess what? He goes to spoil himself a little bit. And Scripture says that's fine. Now, a lot of Christians don't understand that. They think that if God talks about endurance and overcoming, he's thinking, oh, my goodness, these people must really learn to be dour and to not ever get happy or blessed or excited. But the soldier as well saw Benjamin Netanyahu at both houses of Congress made up an incredible speech the other day. He got, what, more than 55 standing ovations in a 30-minute speech. But the thing that he was wanting to settle there was a little thing. Barack Obama is saying, listen, you must go back to the 67 borders. Israel's fought three wars for survival. And out of those wars, it's gained a little bit of territory. And what Netanyahu is saying is, listen, you have no idea what bloodshed and what effort it took for us to win that land. There's no way we're going to go back on that because that'll be disrespectful toward our commitment to survive and to overcome. That's our land. Now, in any country of the world, this is just an aside, that is an accepted thing. We understand that. If somebody is an aggressor, he attacks you, then he's got to live with the consequences. He's going to lose something. Obviously, there's a double standard when it comes to Israel. But when it comes to the soldier, when it comes to the athlete, when it comes to the farmer, Scripture says there's a reward. But Scripture says, don't get entangled. These people are focused. You don't expect a farmer to come to church when it's his harvest weekend. You don't expect him to go to rugby or to the movies because he's focused. And Scripture speaks of the reward of harvest in terms of wages. There's a discipline of purpose with the farmer. There's a discipline of purpose with the athlete. With the comrades today, the reward of the old man finishing there is not that certificate on his wall. It's being able to tell his children, his great-grandchildren, that your grandpa did it. I have done something for your gene pool. Eh? And here's evidence of it. But the reward is that I've made a few generations better people because I've lifted the ante in terms of who we are. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about, the old soldier. You go to him and you see something of yourself reflected in where he's at and where he's been and how far he's come. And the idea is that you walk out of his presence knowing that I've just got to adjust my perspective here. I can do it because we can do it because we do it. And when you go to Israel, you see those little young people hanging around there chilling with their low-cut jeans and that. But there's a mean machine gun hanging on the back. Then it's just an on weekend for them, and that's how they live. They're ready for anything, anytime. You don't toy with them, and they're tiny little people, little young teenage girls and that. You don't mess with them. That will take you out. You know why? Because that's just part of their legacy. That's part of how they operate. Across the wall, you can walk with your placards and you can do your suicide bomb threats and that, but you don't come inside there and think that you're going to be smart. You'll get taken out. Quickly, too. Now, when it comes to learning the art of endurance, Scripture says, what you're doing this morning is about all that you must do. You're listening to somebody this morning that's been doing it since I was 6 years old. I'm 52 or 53 now. I'm not Corey, I'm like you. It becomes fuzzy after a while. She can't remember either where she's going, but it's far. But it's been good years. Has it all been happy years? No. Is it always bright and fuzzy? No. Can we stand this morning? But what I can tell you is this, that there is grace. There's grace to keep you standing. What is the condition? There's only one condition. The condition is this. Do you want to stand? Do you want to overcome? It's just about your choice. And whether it's your life with Christ, whether it's your marital commitment, whether it's your commitment as a father or as a friend, Any relational commitment works the same way. And you'll notice that with believers who cannot honor this commitment to God, their lives are like that too. Then they're in and then they're out. They're part of a big box of muesli. Fruit, flakes, nuts. A lot of them in church. I call them eternal spiritual dandruff. They float and they settle and they float and then they settle and always try to be on the head. Always try to be the head and the most important. But don't add value, don't make any difference. Great people, anointed, gifted people. The only missing ingredient is just that one thing that God wants from us. Not the big bright sparks. Just the willingness to learn to endure. And so if we could just go to that last scripture before I pray this morning on the Amplified Bible. Verse 16 says, therefore do not become discouraged, utterly spiritless, exhausted and wearied out through fear. Though our outer man is decaying and wasting away, yet our inner self is being renewed day after day. Then the last verse, 18 says, since we consider and look not the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, for the things that are visible are temporal, but the things that are invisible are deathless and everlasting. That's the only other thing that God wants from us. The New Agers talk about the third eye. Apparently you've got an eye in the middle of your head that nobody can see, but you can apparently see through it. We don't have a third eye. We have spiritual eyes. It just depends on how we look at reality. The fact is that I'll always be a Christian. The reality is I needn't be. Like the prodigal son. Is he a son of his father? Yes. Is he a son of his father? No. Because he's just denied everything about who he is as a Jewish young man. And he's sitting with the pigs, eating pig slobber. What must he do to restore and reconcile the factual and the actual? Well, he must get up and he must take a long walk home that requires what? Endurance. If he stops halfway through, he might as well still be with the pigs, but he's got to come home. And this morning, I don't know where you're at in your pilgrimage. But I want to tell you that being in the place where you have made a choice to live and to feed off the wellspring of grace in the days in which we are, where you're really not going to stress about whether Christ is going to come back, whether you're going to be raptured like this or like that or before or after. None of those things matter. But what you do know of Christ is when you appear, I'll be here. Christ, do you know why? Because I said I'd be here. Because I'm going to come overcome just like you overcame. I'm going to endure just like you endured. Because you're in me. And I embrace all of you in me. And that's a place of joy. And I want you to know that God wants for each one of us, when our kids stand up one day and they get married and our grandchildren get married, and that's the testimony that we have. Not that we were the best professor and the best mechanic and the best teacher and made the most money. No. My dad was the best dad because he was a dad and he was a husband to my mom till the end. He was there because he said he'd be there. Okay? My friend, he was a great friend because he was a friend till the end. He was just that kind of man. He said yes. It was like, yes. You could go and bank your future on it. Because he was just that kind of man. He had that sort of grace. And this morning, the Lord wants to give us all that kind of grace. And God wants to give you and me the power to overcome discouragement. But when discouragement comes and we feel dispirited and we can't think of one reason to go on, we can walk away from the factual into the actual. And the actual is that, Lord, you are there and I'm here and I really need you right now. And I really need for you to spark me right now. Maybe you're there this morning. Maybe you need to get sparked again. Maybe you need, I don't know, a bit of glucose. I don't know what they put in those drinks that they give the guys who run the marathon. Maybe you just need a lap of water. Maybe you're just dehydrated, figuratively speaking. Or maybe, as the scripture says, you're just so afraid. When you look at all the enemies gathering around us and the dark clouds, when you look at how vulnerable the church is, I just want you to know, then we go back and we look at our old soldiers. Everything that is happening now may look so scary and so new, but it's all happened before. All the stuff in Revelations that happened to those churches, it's not only happened in the first century, it's happened in the second century, in the third century. It's an ongoing cycle of prophetic fulfillment that'll come to culmination in the next little while. Could happen in the next 5 years, could happen in the next 50 years. I don't know. I don't care. All that I know is that God wants us to become a generation like the saints have always been. The church of Jesus Christ will be standing when he comes back. And it's not going to be a charismatic church or a Baptist church or a Presbyterian church. It's just going to be a church of overcomers. Just believers who have learned to endure. Let's pray. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, we thank you this morning that you're an overcoming Christ. We thank you for your amazing patience, Lord. For 2,000 years, you're watching us and you're waiting. And you know we're going to make it because you believe in us. And this morning, Father, we want to say that we are all here to justify your faith in us, your belief in us, your trust in us. And we have such respect for the fact that your love causes you to gamble on us as humans. We're so fickle. We change like the weather. And yet you chose not to make us slaves. You chose not to lock us away in a room. But you give us all the freedom of choice, all the time, so that you can know that we only serve you and follow you because we want to. And this morning we say we really want to. We really want to. And Father, this morning I pray that for hearts that are discouraged, hearts that have become distracted, minds that have become distracted and double-minded, I pray, Father, that you'd not cause us to come to a place of motivation and being incentivized again, but that you'd bring us to the place where we just live like the athlete. We live like the farmer. We live like the soldier. We make a peace with our place in eternity. We're not here for the year now. We're here for eternity. And it's not like we're going to be around for the next few years. We're going to be around for the ages to come. Because through the new birth, we are truly indestructible. We will change mode a couple of times, but we will remain who we are in Christ for eternity. And Father, we have a hard time conceiving that when we're so tied down to the earthly and the here and now. But I pray this morning, Lord, that like a hot air balloon that is so frustrated, so colorful, but just so lost in among the trees and the foliage until his rope is cut, I pray that you'd cut us loose this morning, that we can soar and begin to see further as we go higher, as we float along across Africa, Lord, in this beautiful basket in the, underneath this air balloon. I pray that every life, Lord, will become one of the millions of beautiful balloons, Lord, in the sky that are just waiting and watching, and where our flame will keep burning, will keep us buoyed, focused. This morning we ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would come and ignite the flames that have gone out or that are in danger of going out. In Jesus' precious name. This morning I really want to thank you for coming, and I want to appeal to you that before you go home, I'm going to come down in just a second and I'm going to invite people who can pray with us. If you need prayer this morning, we're going to pray with you that God would draw you to himself, but bind you to himself like your mother wants you bound to her. She knows you've got a life. She knows you've got to have your own marriage, your own kids, your own life. But she wants to know that you know where you come from and where you belong, where you're always welcome. She just wants to know that. And she wants to know that you are bound to her by that string. And this morning, if you've lost that bonding with God, or it's become frayed or brittle, let us pray with you, because God wants to just tie you to himself in that way again. And it's a beautiful, invisible stream that you can walk away from whenever. You'll always have the freedom to. Unless you say, Lord, draw me to you, bind me to you. I want to be with you. Do come forward this morning and so we can pray with you. And I sometimes say that the prayer that we offer means nothing. And that is not entirely true. It means a lot. Because we know that what we have in Christ, we can impart with each other. You can go and do it with somebody else this afternoon or this evening or in the week. You can say to somebody, my commitment to God, I want to share with you. Because Scripture says, freely you've received, freely give. And by praying for you, we can ask God to just charge you up in the same way that we are charged. Not charged to do wild, rash, radical things. Just charged to keep focused, to keep smiling, and to keep that experience of God's heart to reward us and to bless us alive, because he so wants to reward you, not in eternity only, but in this life. So if you feel like you really need a touch from God, you really need to get in touch with God's heart to reward you, let us pray with you this morning. But the Lord bless you. Tonight we're going to be back here at 6 o'clock. And have a great day. Have a great lunch together. Enjoy your middagslapie. But before that, we'd really love to pray with you. God bless you.